people she raised in church, like many of you, amen, heard, said, and we feel, or somebody would get up and say, the presence of God is in this place. And Katie thought they was talking about presence with a T, like big gifts, the presence. And she imagined in her little girl mind all these rat gifts. I want to tell you, in the presence of God, there is gifts and presence. Amen. There's things that we go home without even getting because, amen, we don't have the mind to receive and get a hold of what God has. Amen. God has great things for you today in his house. I'm telling you, amen, God has brought things today to us. Amen. Oh, but friend, I don't want to leave here without getting what God has given. Amen. God is precise and God is mindful today of every need. Amen. While he blesses you, amen, God has that exact need that you need today. Amen. Precise, right on time. And if you come to his house and you leave today without it, amen, you're going to go back to your little empty spot in life and go, oh, I'm missing something. Amen. The reason why we miss is because we don't receive. Amen. And don't let God be God to us. Hallelujah. And you see, God don't ever give without himself being the gift. Hallelujah. He's the giver and he's the gift. Hallelujah. Amen. There's a lot of things we receive. Amen. And the recipient gets this gift and it's an extension of somebody's intention. But, amen, I'm thankful today that I have a God that will go with me.
Yes, sir.
Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. It's so beautiful today. And I'm telling you, God knows what's going on. We are privileged today to have guests with us. I'm telling you, the Lord knows just how to do it right on time. I'm telling you. Amen. It was so wonderful today to find out that we had special guests in the house today. Amen. And this is unique. And I'm going to tell you how the Lord, they have been on my heart. They have been on my mind. Amen. I have mentioned, amen, their name this week. Amen. And the week before probably. And amen. And it's just been that way. Amen. I have been lonesome. Amen. I have been, amen, back in time. Amen. Years. I have pulled books out of my library and flipped through them. Amen. This last week, amen, and related to them, I have gone in my mind, amen, to places in Texas, amen, related to them. Amen. People related to them has been in my mind of years ago, people that were significant, important to Sister Crosswhite and I in our life, heroes of ours. And I'm telling you, God just knows how to do it. We're so honored to have Brother and Sister Sledge with us. Amen. Praise God. Missionaries, I'm telling you, messengers of the gospel. Amen. Let me just tell you who they are. Amen. They've been with us years ago. It's been 20 years ago, amen, but these people, amen, they've been missionaries, bringing the gospel, but if any of you go back in time, there was a big, tall man of God that carried the gospel of Jesus Christ all over Central Texas, and his name was Brother Donald Berry, Brother Donald Berry. I mean, it seemed when he preached, he had a finger long enough to reach from here to where you're at. Amen. And poke your eye, poke your heart. You know, you ever seen somebody like that? Brother Donald Berry was that way. And his precious wife, amen, I still could see them pulling up in a vehicle years ago. Amen. 35 years ago. And I can remember him bringing that Bible out, amen, out of that car and going to open that door for his bride and for them walking out. And when he preached that time, I can remember him preaching, and I'm telling you that it was just like what I grew up with. I mean, there's just something about where you eat certain foods on a table, and you go out to eat, it don't satisfy you. And when you're raised in church where there's certain things, this fast food stuff just don't work, I'm telling you. And he preached that old-time message of just, I mean, where rubber meets the road. Amen. In fact, I can tell you what he preached. And this is 19, we was married 89, 88. He preached, has Hazelwood become Hollywood? Did that sound like him? And then, amen, let's go a step further. The first encounter that I meet, amen, Brother and Sister Barry's daughter and son-in-law was at youth camp. And at youth camp in Texas, right up here in Lufkin, I'm telling you, there was a group of people there that was, that just was there, that made that camp and molded a lot of people, including Sister Crosswhite and myself, that were there as great icons. And when I call their name, you'll probably remember who they are, many of you older. And maybe you've read some of the books and different things. I picked up a book this week out of my office again and looked at it. Sister LaJoris Martin, Brother Martin, amen, is Sister Bethany Sledge's mom and dad. And how many of you have a LaJoris Martin book somewhere in your library? I'm telling you, amen. I'm telling you, we got stock today. But you know what? You could be a fourth generation. You could be a fifth generation, such as I am, apostolic, and don't have a first generation experience with God. And if you don't have that, you could be second, Sister Lord, second generation on your daddy's side and miss what God has, because we think just because we have a royal lineage, amen, that is going to get us there. But I want to tell you, amen, the word of the Lord, amen, there's two important things in the word, in the things of God. Number one, dominion. God wants us to have dominion, but God wants us also to have a relationship. You can't have dominion without relationship, and you can't have relationship without dominion. God has to be number one in your life. Amen. He's not just one. He has to be number one. And we're so blessed today to have Brother and Sister Sledge. Amen. I'm honored today. I want to hear from y'all, so I want y'all to come on to the platform. I don't know what to tell you. Just get up here and talk to us. Speak to our hearts. Just follow the Holy Ghost this morning. Amen. And I'm so thankful that they're with us. Amen. Come on, Brother and Sister Sledge. God bless these wonderful people that decided today to come of all places on the face of the globe. Right here. No accident. Amen. I'm telling you, God knows exactly today. I'm telling you, amen, somebody in this room, God has ordained something for you. I said God has precise gifts. Amen. God has precise gifts today for somebody. Amen. Praise God. God bless. Amen. You need two mics, or you want to just do a single?
For Kunin alles auf Deutsch sagen, ja?
He said we could speak on German.
Es freut uns sehr, mit euch Jesus zu feiern.
We are very happy to celebrate Jesus with you.
Und in Texas, mein Heimstadt, wieder zu kommen.
Come back to my home state of Texas.
So, und mit Freunden wieder zu sehen.
See friends again.
Amen. Und gute Lieder singen.
Sing great songs.
Das Wort Gott hören.
Hear the word of God.
Alles ist wunderbar.
Everything is wonderful.
Alles sagt gesagt, Amen.
Everybody say Amen.
Amen.
So that's what we get in Germany. That's what we have to do in Germany. And it's a lot of fun being there. And thank you for it. Who where's you? Messed up everything. No, it was him. It wasn't you. It's you. Yeah, whoever said hello to us back there when we walked in this joint. And I said, don't tell anybody. We walk in, and next thing I know, he's running across the sanctuary to catch Sister Crosswhite while she's praying. He interrupted her prayer time. And but you know, spoiled the surprise. But we're glad to be here. We're glad to be here. And I'm gonna let my wife just tell you a few things about what's going on in Germany and just celebrate with us a little bit. Is that okay? God bless you.
It's exciting to be here. And we're in the area and we wanted to go to church, and this is so neat. We were driving to church, and when we turned onto your road, my husband said, hey, this is Thirst Street, because Durst in German is thirst. This is the street where the thirsty can come. So I was thirsty to be in church, and I'm glad we get to be where thirst is quenched on Thirst Street. We are just thrilled to be, you know, Brother Crosswhite was talking about the presence of God. And one thing the Lord has showed me recently is another side of that word presence is the immediacy, the right now. And that's the thing. See, I come from a long line of Pentecost, but I can't live on the God of my parents, and I can't live on the God of my grandparents. I need the presence of God. I need Jesus right now. Because God has done miracles in the past, but last year I was diagnosed with a very rare and aggressive kind of cancer, and the doctors gave me zero hope. My primary care physician really, really likes us, and he was just torn up to have to give me the news. But I serve a God with presence, a God who's right here. I needed a right now God. I didn't need yesterday's God, and I'm glad for yesterday's God, but I needed a today God, and he was right there. He completely healed me. My doctor was confounded, went through a bunch of surgeries and a bunch of tests and all kinds of things, but when it was all said and done, the doctor showed us the paper, and he said, I can't, and my doctor is not a Christian. Berlin is the atheist capital of Europe, and there are more atheists than there are anything else, and the people don't know God. They don't know there is a God. They don't believe in the word of God because they've never been taught, and that's why we're there, to shed some light. But he turned the paper around, and he pointed at it, and he told us, he said, I can't explain what happened, but these numbers show me that it's impossible for you to have cancer. You don't need to take chemo. I don't know what happened. This was a miracle. And my husband asked him, said, would it be okay if we pray for you? He said, I wish you would. So we were able to pray for him right there because God is a present God. And his power is right here and right now. And what happened yesterday in Germany is not good enough for Germany today. And it's not good enough for us in Nacogdoches today. Because we live in a broken world. And it's not just Germany that's broken. It's people in Nacogdoches that are broken and hopeless. And we have the answer. We have the light. We have exactly what they need. And that's why we're all missionaries. We're all missionaries. Because you know people I don't know. And you come in contact with people I will never meet. And you have the message they need, and you have the light that can shine into their world. We've had a great time. My husband, he may tell you about it, may not. He broke his shoulder this year, and we were supposed to be back in the U.S., but we had to stay for a surgery and all kinds of stuff. But during that time, he got to give a Bible study to a young man who come from an atheist family. The young man got baptized. We had to have the assistant baptize him because my husband's shoulder wouldn't allow him to. And just a couple of weeks ago, we got word from our assistant that in service, Phil received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. So the light of Jesus is, it's going on. It's happening everywhere. And I've been doing a little studying recently. I love to study. I'd be a great hermit, just kind of stay in my corner with my books and be totally happy there. But I do come out to see real people every now and then. But I've been doing some studying, and the Bible talks about the refuge. And we are in a very uncertain world, and people are afraid, and people are looking for a refuge. But in the Bible, there are only two kinds of refuge that are mentioned. And I'm including the cities of refuge because I've done a study on that too, and that's a wonderful study. The names of all the city of refuge are attributes of God. So it all comes into, there is a refuge that is God, and the only other refuge the Bible talks about is people who make a refuge in lies. So that's all there is. Either we're in Jesus Christ, or we don't have any hope. Because everything else is unstable, everything else is unsure. But we serve the Prince of Peace, and he is our refuge. I'm so glad to be serving him, and I'm glad to be serving him with you, because you know what? There's nobody in here, including my husband, I ever would have met if it wasn't for the church.
Right.
I know you, and we are friends because of the body of Christ. I'm so glad to be part of his family, to be part of his church. Thank you for letting us be here. Thank you, Pastor and Sister Crosswhite, for opening the doors, even though you didn't know we were sneaking in, and letting us come be a part of this wonderful service.
Amen. Let you have that one. I don't think so. I think I can do it out of English. Don't have to do it. My wife sings. We have a congregation in Germany, in Berlin, that is multilingual, to say the least. We have people from Africa. We have people from Poland. We have people from Colombia, the Philippines. We have people from Madagascar. We have people from Germany. We have people that are from everywhere. So my wife has been learning songs. She can sing in French, Malagasy, which is the language of Madagascar. She can sing Swahili, and she can sing in Spanish and German and Polish. And it just, it's just, she makes me look a whole lot better than I am, I'll tell you that. Yeah, she still sings Texan very much, yes, yes. And it's just wonderful to get to do that. You know, years ago when I first started preaching and I came to a pulpit, I brought a real Bible and a piece of paper with some notes on it. When I started pastoring, if somebody came to my pulpit and they had some kind of electronic device, I would inform them the next time you come, do not bring that, bring a real Bible. Because I believe, till I got to Germany. And then Google Translate became my friend. When you're dealing with that many different cultures, and Berlin is a multicultural, international city. It's not even truly German. It's so international. And but we're reaching as many people as we can possibly reach. And what do you want me to do here?
Talk to you.
I started reading recently the book of Proverbs again, just kind of rolling some things around, looking at some stuff. Not long ago, about a year and a half ago, I started reading the Bible, trying to read it from the point of view of people behind the scenes. And you can read 1 and 2 Samuel and see David all the way through it. You can see the prominent figures. You can see Samuel, you can see Saul, David, ultimately Solomon comes into that. And you read the Kings and the Chronicles, and you see these kings and these important people. But what I'm trying to do is read the Bible from the point of view of people behind the scenes, how they responded, how they did things, what their actions were, their reactions were. And as a result of that, I'm going through the Bible with a different frame of mind now. And I'm looking at Scripture as something broader for life. It's not just about the pastor standing up here and telling you how to live for God.
Yeah.
It's how you respond to that.
There you go.
It's how you react to what he was saying. When a missionary or an evangelist or some visiting minister comes through and they're speaking a word to you, and that word is directed to you personally, and if you have been in church any length of time at all, you know what I'm talking about. Because your pastor, he can stand up here and he can preach about things, but he can't talk about some things specifically for you because everybody in the building knows who he's talking about. Amen. But then some crazy evangelist or missionary or some visiting speaker happens to come by. They don't know you from Bob down the street. And they're just preaching all over your gambling habit or preaching all over your smoking habit or preaching all over your pornography habit or preaching all over whatever you happen to be doing. And pastor's just back here celebrating like crazy. You don't see it, but that's what he's doing. Because God is trying to straighten things out. But the question is how do you respond to that? How do you respond to that? How do you interact with Jesus on a daily basis? When your mama, when your mama rings the bell, whatever that bell is, by whatever means, and dinner is ready, how you respond tells everybody what you think about what's going to be on that plate.
There you go.
Amen. Your pastor was talking about doing prison ministry. I love prison ministry. Prison ministry is one of the coolest things in the world. Because you get in there and you can talk to these prisoners. You can read them up one side and down the other. You can do everything but cuss them out. I mean, you can just call them what they are. You can call them liars, murderers, thieving, thugs, rapists, morons. You can say that and they will take it as long as you don't lie to them. If you ever lie to them, they'll cut you off. They won't have anything to do with you. But if you are totally, brutally honest with them, just tell them how it is. It is amazing the kind of response you get from these guys that are locked up in prisons. And I was sitting here thinking, when you mentioned you're doing prison ministry, I was thinking, well, what about all the people that are in prison, but it's not a physical bar? They're spiritually in prison. And we're bringing the gospel to people, and we're trying to help people understand that there's a way out of this darkness.
Yeah.
You don't have to stay there, but you got to respond.
Right.
And this morning I was reading in chapter 7 of Proverbs, because I made it to chapter 9 the other day, Pastor, and when I made it to chapter 9, something clicked in my head. There's a theme in this. There's a process in this. And so I didn't make it past chapter 9. I went back to chapter 1 and I started writing notes. And I write down in order of how things go about things. And when you do not take wisdom and understanding into your life, the first thing you start doing is backing away from what's right. That's the first thing you do. The second thing you start doing is getting involved in things that are immoral. And those are kind of the two main themes of everything going through these chapters. And I made it to chapter 7 this morning, and I was really just kind of rolling it around. And because there's the first verse says, "My son, keep my words." Verse 1, chapter 7, Proverbs. And I thought, well, that was kind of interesting. How many times, because I thought I'd read that particular statement multiple times in the book of Proverbs. Turns out I haven't. So this morning I broke out my e-sword and I looked through there and I typed in, "My son, keep my words." Put the comma in there and everything. It pulls up one time in the entire Bible. It's chapter 7, verse 1. And I thought, now that was just interesting, because all through this, he's telling us, keep the commandments, don't let it go. He even tells us to put it, write it on your fingers.
Yeah.
That's what he, in chapter 7, he said, write it on your fingers. Whatever your fingers are fixing to do, you got to have the word of God writ on those. It doesn't matter if it's in TikTok, YouTube, or whatever your passion is, books, anything else, your fingers have to have the word of God written on them. Your eyes, he says it's got to be like frontlets before your eyes. It's got to be wrapped around your neck like a chain around your neck. The word of God has to be something in your life that literally guards you from going back into the prison. That's what it's all about. And I was thinking that over, and I was rolling that over, and we was down here praying just before service, and a verse of scripture came to me that is so utterly common to everybody. They make bumper stickers out of these things. They make songs out of this verse. They do everything, and everybody in here can probably quote the book of Psalms, chapter 119, verse 105. What does it say, sis? The word is what? The word is a, say it. Come on, say it with me. The word is a... Unto my what? But it's a light unto my... Okay, and this is what came to me. It's all about motive and destination. Okay. Everything in the book of Proverbs is about motive and destination.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I thought about that. And I'm looking at it, and so the Bible now, the Word of God, the Bible, whether it's on your phone or on your laptop or on your iPad or on your desktop computer or splattered across the deal up here or in a book, small book with little bitty print that I can almost not read, or big book with big print, whatever the case, this now is a lamp and a light. Okay, so you got to take into consideration the order of scripture is incredibly important. The order of scripture is incredibly important. Day one of creation, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, "Let there be light." And that's the first day of creation, is the light, and he separates it from the darkness. That is your salvation. You are brought out of darkness into his marvelous light. That is your first day of creation. That is your first step of discipleship, is you are brought out of darkness into his life, and you are separated from that darkness.
Right.
And you are not called good while you're in darkness. You're called good while you're in light. Okay. The second day of creation, he separates the waters from the water. Water is just water. It doesn't matter how you look at it. Me and you are flesh and blood. We're flesh. If you go down on the street, you're walking around, whoever it is in Lufkin, you're walking among flesh and blood. When you go back to your family reunion, you're walking among your people. But when you're born again, God will take you on day two, and he will separate you from your culture, and he will bring you out of an earthly culture, and he will put you in a heavenly culture. You got to let God pull you out of where you are and put you where he wants you to be. Day three of creation, there's no sun, no moon, no stars, no light, physical light. There's nothing there. But if you would have been standing on the ground that day, whenever God created every plant, every flower, every tree, every piece of grass, you would have known something was going on. You just wouldn't have seen it. And this is where you are on day three in your walk with God. Things are happening, but you can't see it. God is doing special things in your life, but you don't know what it is. Your pastor very often knows. He's able to see God working in you personally. And you come, go, Pastor, I just don't understand why I keep coming to church. Nothing's happening. And your pastor says, you better stick around here until something goes on, because it's in day three when God is doing things in your life that you don't get to know personally. But then day four comes. And if you'd have been standing there that day, about 9 minutes after God said, the lights came on. And you'd have looked around and you'd have realized what God has been doing. Like, wow. Stay in church until you get the revelation of what God is doing in you. If you're there on day five and you're standing by the ocean, all of a sudden these birds start flying out of the water. Every kind of bird you could possibly imagine suddenly starts flying out of the water. Stay in it until you start seeing the miraculous things happening in your life. And then you stay to day six. See, these are steps of discipleship. You stay there until day six when you start recreating people who are going to come into church because you gave the Bible study, because you prayed for them, because you led them to the truth, because you brought them to the altar and prayed them through to the Holy Ghost. You're going to start reproducing yourself. You got to stay there until day six, but you don't want to miss day seven, because day seven is when you stop living for yourself and you're just all in for God.
There you go.
Order matters.
Order matters.
His word is a lamp for my feet. What my feet are doing. My motive. His word is designed to check your motive. His word is designed by himself to search your heart, to pull your soul and spirit apart, to separate your joints and marrow, so that he can be a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of your heart.
There you go. Amen.
That's what the word of God is for. And God, very often, have you ever looked at scripture and God is always asking questions? Adam, where are you? Do you suppose he didn't know Adam was over there hiding behind a tree? God come walking. God, this is the God that with his finger can fling the stars into space. That's one of the coolest verses of scripture to me.
Yes.
You know, God didn't have to go down to Stars R Us and order extra stars for section 5. He just flung them out there. There was no committee. He didn't sit around with a building committee and saying, what about on Thursday? Can we organize everything on Thursday and be sure to have the rock guys there on Thursday and maybe the star guys on Friday afternoon or something like that? That's not what my God did. My God looked at it, and the Bible says he saw it, he declared it, he prepared it, and he searched it out. When he wanted to put it there, it was there, because he knew everything about it, what the extent of it was going to be, every single aspect of creation. God knew every part of it.
Amen.
And he just spoke and it was there.
That's right.
And then we get all caught up in some little bit of problem of our life and we wonder where God is. What do you think he's doing? He is sending the word to check your motives on things. And so he searches your heart for a reason, not to point out the problem, but to give you the solution to the problem.
Amen.
All scripture is given by inspiration of God, correct? Isn't that what it says? And it has a profit to it. It's profitable. And you got to love the wording here. It's profitable for what? Doctrine. You know what doctrine is? Doctrine's your lifestyle. Doctrine is not what you read in the Bible. Doctrine is not what your pastor preaches. Doctrine is not what the United Pentecostal Church International has in their policy manual. Doctrine is your personal lifestyle. How you dress, how you behave, how you talk, where you go, what you entertain yourself with, everything. It's your personal lifestyle. That's doctrine. We are not supposed to follow doctrines of devils. We are not supposed to follow doctrines of men, teaching the traditions of men as doctrine. That's not what, because we don't follow man's lifestyle.
Right.
We don't follow the lifestyle of devils. We follow the lifestyle of Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, and his apostles, who are the foundation of everything we believe. Jesus was our example. He lived for us so that we would be able to live right. Isn't that what the scripture says? And since he is our example, then our lifestyle has to be what his lifestyle was. So his lifestyle is, when somebody slaps you on the cheek, turn them the other cheek. That's lifestyle. And you're looking at a man who used to train at martial arts. You're looking at a man who was a martial arts instructor. You're looking at somebody who used to teach police officers how to do things. You're not looking at a guy that thinks first thing goes through his mind when somebody slaps him, "Ooh, hit the other one too." Amen. Somebody comes in your house and steals your coat. What did Jesus say? Pull out your 38, blow a hole in them, and send them on and let them talk to Jesus when they get there. Make them holy. Amen. That ain't what Jesus said. Jesus said, if somebody steals your coat, be sure you give them something else. What make you feel warm and fuzzy all over, don't it? Oh, Lord, send a thief to my house and let them steal my television. I'll give them all my jewelry too. Amen. That's not the way we think, because it's not the human lifestyle, but it's the God lifestyle. You've heard it said to them of old, thou shalt not commit adultery. We don't have a problem with that. But then Jesus says, yeah, but if you look at her, it's just as bad. You've heard it said to them of old, thou shalt not commit murder. But if you're angry at your brother without a cause, it's God's lifestyle. It's doctrine. All scripture is given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine. It is the best lifestyle you will ever live. It's the best life. I'm going to do that again. It's the best lifestyle you will ever live. But it's also profitable for what's next? Can anybody remember? What? Say it loud. You know what reproof is? Reproof is when your pastor looks at you and says, son, you're not doing it right. What you're doing is incorrect. The way you're operating, what you've brought into your lifestyle is not going to get you anywhere. What you're doing is broken. What you're doing is faulty. What you're doing is not going to help. What you're doing is damaging your family. It's damaging your marriage. It's damaging your kids. It's damaging the church. It's damaging your witness. That's reproof. And scripture is profitable for reproof.
Yes, it is.
Some of the best scripture I've ever had preached to me is when some preacher or pastor was telling me, you're not doing this right. Oh, I know you don't like that, because you know something? I pastored a man one time for a very short amount of time. And I say for a very short amount of time because I'm going to tell you what his problem was. He told me one time, in fact, I brought some things up, and he wanted me to go with him. He was going to do a special prayer, and it's kind of a strange deal, but it was his deal. He was new in church. You know, I can let new guys do some strange things, and off we went, and he did his strange thing. But he told me afterwards, he said, Pastor, he said, I hate being wrong. Anybody else in here can identify with that? I hate being wrong. And I got, something didn't click right in my spirit. And I got to thinking about that. What do you mean you hate being wrong? Everybody's wrong. We're conceived in sin, shaped in iniquity. We all start wrong. We all do things. In fact, 7 times in the history of mankind, the fate of humanity was reduced to the decision of one person. So 7 times in history. The first time was Adam, when he chose to disobey God. It affected everybody. By one man's sin entered the world, right? So Adam's decision of disobedience, his disobedience is the decision that every one of us make. We all start there. We all start wrong. The second person was Noah. When Noah obeyed God, he built an ark, and thus humanity was saved. Okay? So this is steps of discipleship as well. You start out in disobedience, then you learn to obey. When you learn to obey, then you have to go to Abraham, who believed. Right. Once you obey God, you learn to believe God, and he becomes the father of all them that believe. Right. Okay? Once you become a believer, you go to Joseph. Joseph was sold into slavery into Egypt, and Joseph then had a very interesting situation where all of his brothers were standing there, and he could have gone, and they're dead right there on the spot, and he had every right to do it. But when you obey God and you believe his word and his character, you learn how to forgive people. Amen. And when we learn how to forgive people, that brings us to a place where Esther was. When Esther went in before a king, knowing she may lose her head right there on the spot, but she had to do something because everybody was going to die if she did not intercede on their behalf. So we start out in disobedience, then we learn to believe. And because of Noah's belief, all men were saved. Because of Abraham, or because Noah's obedience, all men were saved. Because Abraham believed God, he carried the promise into a new land. Thus, all men are going to be saved. The promise came to all men. Then Joseph learned how to forgive. Had he not learned how to forgive, Judah's dead. We have to start over with that one because the Messiah is coming through Judah. You understand what I'm saying? And then Esther, she intercedes on the behalf of everybody. Had she not, all the Jews were going to be killed, all of them. So there's no Messiah going to come out of that. So it's these people that made a decision for God that literally affect your life right now. Mary says to the angel, "Be it unto me according to your word." When you finally get to that place to where you learn how to follow God, you just get to there and you say, okay, whatever the word says, that's what I'm going to do. What was Mary's first sermon to the population? Whatever that man says, you do it. That was her preaching the gospel. Amen. And she learned that back there when an angel was talking to her. She said, okay, be it done to me according to your word. See, that's the sixth one. But the seventh one was when Jesus himself was in the garden with a decision to make. And the decision was, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. So those are the steps of discipleship, is you finally get to the place where you just say, okay, God, whatever you want, you do it, and I'm good. You understand what I'm saying? And until you learn to follow the gospel and the doctrine, you're never going to appreciate the reproof. The reproof comes after the lifestyle. Then there's correction. You see, the third thing that the scripture is profitable for, doctrine, reproof, and correction. You're never going to be reproved by God that he does not offer you correction to. That's the truth. That's right. That's the truth. Adam, where are you? Adam, what did you do? Mm-hmm. Then he looks at the woman, what have you done? And then he looks at the devil, you're cursed. Mm-hmm. And then he looks at the woman, or at the man, sorry, you're in trouble, pal. But don't worry, I've got a solution coming. Yeah. Right. You did it wrong, but the solution's on the way. Amen. So his correction always follows his reproof. All right. But then the last thing is that it's profitable for is instruction in righteousness. Okay. Instruction in righteousness. And thus, the word of God is a lamp unto my feet, which means he checks my motives. Why are you doing what you're doing? Why are you wanting to go there? Why do you want to read that? Why do you want to watch that? Why do you want to see that? Why do you want to eat that? Why do you want to taste that? Does anybody in here have diabetes? And boy, do you ever want donuts. Amen? I mean, it's like, I don't have diabetes, but I'm like, don't even get me in the neighborhood of Krispy Kreme. Because all we do is eat and sit, eat and sleep, and eat and drive. Traveling missionaries, that's all we do. So we're like, we grow, but it's not the right direction. All right? So people ask, well, I got a text just a while ago, what do you want in your gift basket? We're going to be staying at a church up at Tyler tomorrow or next week. What do you want in your gift basket? Anything without sugar. No sugar, no drinks, nothing. Just water and carrots. That's it. But the flesh wants and desires things that we know for a fact are not healthy for it. Right. And that happens in our walk with God. That happens in the stuff we do, read, entertain ourselves with, whatever, it doesn't matter. It's just human nature. It's in us, and we can't avoid that. And that's why we have this instruction in righteousness. Yeah. Right. So the instructions are there to tell us how to drive correctly. Okay, so the word of God is a lamp unto my feet. It is to check my motives, but it's also a light for my path to show me where I'm really going.
Okay. Come on, amen.
Because there are plenty of times, and everybody in this room knows this, there's plenty of times you're thinking you're doing it right. You just, man, we're on a roll now, everything's going good, only to realize you're on the wrong road. Uh-oh. We had an aimer come to Germany, and he stayed 90 days. Great kid, and he come over, and the night before he was flying out, we were at a conference, and we were having to drive, it was a 6-hour drive home from that conference in Germany. And Germany is about like Texas right now. Every road in it is broke up and under construction, and you never know for sure what road you're going to take, and there's new ones here and there and everywhere else. And we were on the Autobahn number 4, which is like Interstate 4, and we're headed east on Interstate 4, and we're supposed to get to Interstate 9 and go north. And when we get on 9 just north of Nuremberg, all you got to do is stay on 9 and drive all the way until you get to Berlin. You can't miss Berlin if you're on Interstate 9, okay? And so we're driving along here, and my wife falls asleep, and I'm driving. I'm driving up a storm, and my aimer, Keenan Dobbins, we're talking about everything. We're talking politics. We're talking God. We're talking religion. We're talking Arabs. We're talking Muslims. We're talking Islam. We're talking everything. And all of a sudden, my wife wakes up, and we've been driving. I mean, we've been driving. My wife wakes up, and she looks at me. She says, "Why are we going to France?" France is literally 180 degrees the opposite direction of where we intended to go. And I don't have a clue how we got. I don't know why. We just been driving along talking, and I'm looking at this road signs, and yeah, we're still on A4, but A4 going west is not A4 going east. And so we were like, I mean, it took us almost 11 hours to get home that night, and that poor kid had to fly out the next morning. We got to see a lot of Germany that we did not intend to see. Folks, we do that all the time. We do that all the time. We have to have correction. We have to be readjusted. And one of the first sermons I remember hearing at the Texas camp meeting was from Larry Booker, and he was talking about mid-course corrections. You remember that?
Yes, sir.
He said, if you aimed a rocket at the moon and you took the orbits out and you just had the moon out there and the earth here and you shot a rocket at it, you put the bullseye in the middle of that moon and you shot your rocket, if you were off one degree, just 1 degree, not only would you not hit the middle of the moon, you would miss the outside crust by over 2,000 miles by 1 degree. He said whenever they spit that rocket to the moon and they were going up there, he said 99% of the time they were doing mid-course corrections trying to make sure they stayed online. Folks, what do you think your life is? It is an endless series of mid-course corrections.
That's right.
And thank God for his word that is a light unto your path that will literally show you, okay, this is not the correct one to be on. You need to go get on this and run over here. Amen?
Amen.
And that's not a problem. That's not a problem. It's not a problem. We had a young man named Keenan Dobbins show up, and the first time I saw this young man, first words out of my mouth. He steps off an airplane. You see how I'm dressed. He steps off an airplane. He's going to be an aimer. He's a young kid, 21 years old, something like that. He's from Atlanta, Georgia. He steps off his airplane, and he's wearing pink sweatpants. First words out of my mouth, and I've got my big old hat on. You got to be kidding me. I'm smiling, but it's only on the outside, man. And you don't know where a person's going to go, folks. That kid was there 90 days. We sent him back home. He couldn't stay home. God got a hold of him. He moved his college back to Germany, moved to Berlin. He's now the pastor of the church there. He's now pastoring the work and doing way better than I ever could. Because God used a light to shine on his path and showed him the right way. And he doesn't even fully see it yet. He's still struggling with it somewhat. But he's beginning to really buy into it. He called me yesterday. He said, you know, so-and-so has only been in church 5 times in the last 14 services. Only pastors do that kind of stuff. Amen? Because we're worried about what our saints are doing. We're worried about what our people are doing. We're worried about whether or not they're going to be in the rocky ground or in the thorny ground or fall by the wayside and the devil take the word out. We're worried about that stuff. We want them to have good soil. You understand what I'm saying? Because we're not wasting our seed when we put it out there. We're not wasting our time when we're sowing the seed in the word of God. We're trying to get people born again. Somebody say amen to that. And now that young man, he gave his first Bible study, Pastor. His first Bible study. This is so cool. He met a young man in college. His name was Martin, and Martin comes from Ethiopia. He grew up in the Ethiopian Orthodox Church. He said, Kenan, he said, we have Bibles, but we don't know what the inside looks like. We just do everything by tradition. I want to know what the Bible says. And so Kenan says, well, let's do a Bible study. And so they did a Bible study, one Bible study. And he called up and he said, is the baptistry ready? So it will be. He brought him over one Bible study. He baptized that kid in the name of Jesus, and he got the Holy Ghost in the water. You talk about making a preacher out of a kid, man. That guy starts preaching the gospel. Now he's getting things done in church that I never could get done because he's buying in to what the light is showing him on the pathway.
Right.
And then there's Edna. Edna comes from Columbia. She grew up in a church in Columbia. Family was kind of in and out, not really solid and whatever else. So they moved to Spain, to the Canary Islands. She ends up going to Belgium to go to college. And when she's in Belgium in college, she meets this tall dude from Poland named Michael. We don't know what his name is because we can't pronounce it. It's Polish. All we know is Michael. That's all we know. And so she meets Michael and she moves back to the Berlin area, which is actually a town called Potsdam, which is where we have our congregation because we rent a room by the hour. We do not have a church building. We rent a room by the hour, and we get it on like Sunday for 4 hours. That's it, and we have to be in and out, set everything up, tear it down, all that kind of stuff. But that's okay. God's working some things out. He's authorized us to buy our own property. We're raising money for that, but that's not the point of this story. Edna brings Michael back to Potsdam, and she wants to come to church, finds us online, starts coming to church. He comes every once in a while, usually late. He's really not into it that much. After all, he is Catholic. So was I. And he thinks Pope John Paul's the best pope in the history of man because he was Polish. Amen. I'm not sure that's a good qualifier, but hey, we'll take it for what it is. And he starts coming to church. But every Monday after Sunday service, he wanted to be online on a Zoom call with me. And for a year, I gave that man a Bible study every Monday night after service. And after a year and a half of studying the scriptures on his own, he finally brought his mom and dad over, wanted them to meet us, and brought them up to our apartment. We live on the sixth floor, no elevator, 120 steps up. Mom and dad come up there, and Edna, his wife, comes up there. We sit down, and he looks at me and says, Pastor, I was reading in the Bible today in the book of Acts, and the Bible says whenever Paul was recounting his story about his conversion, he said, Ananias walked in and said, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, calling on the name of Jesus. And I looked at him and said, yeah. He said, will you baptize me today? I tore the house apart, getting my baptistry set up in the bathroom, pouring water in that thing to get that dude baptized. 2 weeks later, he received the Holy Ghost while praying for his wife. He is now preaching in the church, teaching Bible studies, and next Sunday, he's going to baptize his first convert. Buddy, there's a light for your path, and it'll take you to good places, and it'll question your motives, but it'll take you right where God wants you to be. You can't make these kind of things up. This is so cool. This is so cool. Christine, she grew up in Africa. Christine grew up in Africa. She left home. Rough life. Don't misunderstand me. This girl had it bad. I mean, it was bad. It was one of those kind of things people should have been executed for what they did to her. But she finally made it away from home. She made it up to Berlin, Germany. And when she got to Berlin, she was like, I'm through with church. I'm never coming back. You don't tell God never. She started coming to church time or two. I mean, that's why she'd sit through church. Her arms would come. She wasn't going to move for nothing. But I remember the day God got a hold of her. And I was preaching in the same room we're in right now. I was over here talking about something. I turned around and Christine's laid out over her chair. First time I've ever seen her pray, bawling her eyes out, praying back through to the Holy Ghost. We baptized her and she had never been baptized in Jesus' name. We baptized her in Jesus' name. She had her kid. She's now got 3 kids. She's never been married. Tough life. But last year or something like that, we went to General Conference, our General Conference in Germany. And God really dealt with her, cleaned her up, got her straight. She's now my prayer leader. Every Tuesday, she's online leading a prayer meeting. You need some prayer in your life, buddy. You get Sister Christine on it. And I promise you, every devil in the whole blooming world scared to death of that girl, because she made up her mind she's going to live for God. But she had a daughter named Gloria, and Gloria was going to school. And Gloria, I got to go back now a little bit, because Caroline grew up in Germany, and Caroline wanted to be an exchange student to the U.S. So she put on her application L.A. thinking she was going to Los Angeles. They sent her to Louisiana. When she got to Louisiana, her host family went to a United Pentecostal church. She was total atheist. She received the Holy Ghost, baptized in Jesus' name, went back to Germany, didn't have a church, put herself through Purpose Institute on her own for 2 or 3 years. Now she is the hyphen leader for Germany, and Keenan Dobbins, our assistant, the pastor in Berlin, campus ministry guy. And they got together and said, we need to have a youth service at every church. Berlin's first. That was first thing out of my mouth. They come to Berlin. They stay in our apartment. Gloria brings a high school friend named Phil. Phil's never heard the message in his life. Phil comes in, and shortly thereafter, we're baptizing Phil in Jesus' name. After we're on deputation, he's receiving the Holy Ghost. Folks, you got to let the word be a lamp under your feet and a light under your path. So we were at General Conference last year, and the Spanish people have this Bible they're selling. Man, it's a good-looking Bible. It's a good-looking, leather-bound, quality-looking Bible. And we have these German Bibles for sale. Looked like they came out of the discount bin at Walmart. Paper covers, inconsistent in their print. Big old heavy thing that you could carry it into prisons. That's about the only place it'd be legal to take that thing, is because you can't hurt nobody with it, because it's so cheap and junky. And I looked at my wife, I said, we need a German Bible. But we don't just need a German Bible. We need a Bible that has the doctrinal insert on the inside. Have anybody ever had one of those gift Bibles? Has the doctrinal insert on the inside? So we called headquarters and said, hey, what do you think about this? They said, well, you got to get it professionally translated. We did it. It's professionally translated. We send it back to them. They said, well, that looks good. We contacted the Bible publishing company in Germany, typical German. They didn't respond for about 6 months, because that's just the way Germans do things. Finally, the guy emailed. He says, look, we're really interested in this, but we've got a committee that's going to read over what you've said in your doctrinal insert, and we're going to find out whether or not it's compatible with us. And if it is, we might actually be interested in printing it as our own. That sounds cool. So he calls us the other day. We finally got a call through to him. He says, look, this is really good. This is going to work. He showed us the kind of Bible it's going to be, the German translation, Elberfelder. It's a nice Bible, good Bible. It doesn't have leather covers, but it is going to be artificial leather. Sorry, I was in German there for a second. Anyways, he showed us this, and it looks really good. Headquarters said, yep, we're going to sign off on this. Just pay a small fee for the permission to use the information, since Brother Bernard and some other dude wrote it, and we're good with that. And we're going to get it back over. So in January, we're actually going to start publishing a Bible in German that's going to be the first apostolic Bible in the history of Germany. And the publisher is already calling it the Sledge Bible. I think that's so cool. We're going to have the Sledge Bible right there in the middle of Germany, so that these people can read our doctrine. God is so cool. God is so cool. And how he lights things up for us, and the paths he puts us on, and the things he does for us. Folks, I'm going to tell you right now, you can trust the character of the God you serve. You don't have to doubt it. You don't have to doubt it. You can trust the character of the God you serve. We were supposed to be back over here August the 3rd and July the 8th this year. I went down the stairs upside down and backwards, which is not a good way to do things. Blew this shoulder up, broke the bottom of the socket, tore the meniscus pretty badly, tore half the bicep tendon. It looked like spaghetti. And they had to sew it back together, and then you're going through therapy and all this other kind of stuff. And I'm going to see what kind of a praiser I am today. I'm a 100% praiser today. Woohoo! So I've been at 7/8 for about a month. I couldn't get my arm up there. Now I can get it there. And I'm on the way. But I'm going to tell you, I had therapy during this thing, during this time. And not only did we baptize young Phil in Jesus' name, I was going to therapy twice a week. And my therapist is an atheist. He's an evolutionist. He doesn't believe in God. And he asked me one time, which came first, the egg or the chicken? I said, the chicken did. He said, why? And I said, because God created it that way. He went to him all around. I'm going to tell you right now, if I'm laying on a bed and you're torturing my arm, I'm preaching. That dude's getting preached at every day. Every time I'm in there for at least an hour, he gets a preaching. He gets Jesus right in his ears. Next to last service, Pastor, he says, now what time does your service start and where is it? Folks, stay in the path. It's going to get you where you need to be. So Kofi Asante is born in Africa. Kofi Asante's born in Africa. I forgot about Phil. Phil came to church because Christine moved from Africa to Berlin, prayed back through, and her daughter going to church brought Phil in, and they met Caroline and Keenan that first time, and that's what brought him into church, because somebody was on the path. And then Kofi Asante, he grows up in Ghana, Africa, and he grows up in the Catholic Church, and he finds a Bible one day, and he starts reading the Bible, and he says, something in here is not right. What y'all are saying don't match this. And he came to the revelation of Jesus' name, baptism, on his own, received the Holy Ghost while praying on his own, was baptized in Jesus' name because he found somebody that would do it for him. And then he got online looking for somebody that believed what he happened to be saying, and he found Brother Andreasen in Norway and wrote him a letter. And now Brother Andreasen is a friend of ours. He's our pastor in Norway. And so this Kofi Asante wrote him a letter and said, hey, this is what happened to me. I like what you're preaching. I need to know more about it. I'm moving to Berlin. Is there a church there in Berlin? Wow. Yep, there's a church in Berlin. So he moved from Africa to Berlin. We get on the phone with him. We meet for a two-hour Bible study. After 2 hours, he came to the revelation of Jesus' name, or Jesus' name is the one God. Amen? Amen. You ought to have done better than that. He came to the revelation of Jesus. Amen. So I asked him, I said, do you have a Bible? He said, I have my phone. I said, no, do you have a Bible? He said, no, I don't. I said, well, I've got one. Come to our apartment. We weren't far. We were going to walk over to the apartment. And I was going to go up them stairs. I went up all them stairs, 120 stairs, and grabbed a Bible. It's one of the gift Bibles, because somebody had bought us a whole case of gift Bibles and shipped them over to us. And so here it is. It's all English, but it's got the doctrinal insert in it. So I bring it back down the 120 steps, and I hand it to Kofi. And I said, now we're going to pray for you. So he's holding his brand new Bible. By this time, my assistant pastor was there, Brother Keenan Dobbins. So it's me and my wife and Brother Keenan Dobbins. We lay hands on Brother Kofi. We're praying. The Holy Ghost is moving. All of us are speaking in tongues. Right there on the street. Folks, you got to be brave. You got to be courageous and pray for people in the aisle at Walmart. Pray for people at the parking lot. Pray for people at the gas station. Folks, there are people hurting, and they are desperately begging somebody to pray for them. Go pray for them. Go pray for him. So we're praying for him. About that time, the door opens. This girl walks. She walks off down the road like, my God, what was that? First thing that hit my mind, we'll never talk to that girl again. Because her family is from Iran. They moved to Berlin. They bought the apartment, first floor apartment above the ground on the left. They own an apartment in that building. And this girl walks out. It happens to be their daughter. She walks out, walks down the road. We continue praying. We finally got through praying. And I said, okay, Brother Kofi, you got a train to catch. You going about your business. So me and my wife and Brother Keenan were standing there. We were celebrating what God just had done. Kofi walks off. He goes around the corner. He disappears. And then Brother Keenan Dobbins, he can't pass up a cup of coffee under any circumstances. So we had to go get coffee. So we start walking in the same direction that girl had started walking. And as we walk past a tree about 40 yards past that. And she's standing behind that tree. When we walk past, she said, what was that? I turned around, looked at her, and said, what was what? She said, what was that? I said, oh, we were praying, and the Holy Ghost was moving. She said, what was it? Serious. I said, that was the Spirit of God moving through us. Whenever God fills you with His Spirit, you will speak in other tongues as the Spirit gives you utterance. She said, do you know what you were saying? I said, no, ma'am. It's an unknown language. I said, this is what the apostles taught. She said, I just learned about the apostles last month. I want to know more. She sat down with a 2.5-hour Bible study with my wife. She said, I'm Muslim. I've never heard this before. She came to church, fell in love with the church. We are waiting for God to save that family. Get in the pathway. Let the light shine, and I promise you, you will not do it wrong. I don't know how else to say this. I don't know how else to say this. But the Word of God, you can trust it, folks. You can trust it. My wife and I were walking down the street in Berlin right after we got there in 2017. I'm going to close right here just because I don't know what else you want to do, but I'm going to get out of your way. 2017, my wife moved to Berlin. It's kind of a jumbled up mess. A bit of a long story how we ended up there, but we get there. We go out and we're walking. We're in the atheist capital of Germany. It's over 330 square miles inside the city limits. 3.5 million people inside that city limits. 5 million in the greater Berlin area. In the state of Brandenburg, there's 6.5 million people. Just one church. Yeah, one church. And so we get out and we're walking. And there's a river called the Spree River. It goes right through the middle of town. And the Spree River goes by what's called the Museum Insel or the Museum Island, where there's a lot of different museums and whatnot. There's also a gigantic cathedral there. It's one of the most wealthy cathedrals in Germany is there. And all of that's there. Well, there's a bridge that goes over that Spree River that used to be for cars and stuff. They blocked it off where you can't drive across it, so people just walk. And so we're walking over this bridge. Right in the top of that on the right-hand side is a woman sitting there. She's playing an accordion. She's got a little cup sitting out in front of her. In Germany, you don't give beggars money because beggars get paid 400 euros a month by the government. Every beggar in the country gets 400. You can be homeless, and you get 400 bucks a month. You also get a place to live, place to stay. Now, it's not special. It might just be a room, but they'll supply your needs, so you really don't give beggars money. And so I'm walking along here. She's playing this accordion, and the Lord speaks to me and says, you need to talk to her. So I go over to her. Ma'am, what are you doing? She said, well, I'm out here raising money. I said, why? She said, well, I'm crippled in my feet, and I need a special pair of shoes, and I can't afford to buy them. I said, don't you have any kids? She said, yes, I have 5 kids. I said, where are they? She just, you know how it is. Families do what they are. And so I said, okay. I said, I'm going to give you 5 euros, but you're going to let me pray for you first. She said, okay. I said, I'm going to lay my hands on you, and I'm going to pray. I laid my hands on that lady. This is the first person we prayed for in Germany, the first person we ever prayed for in Germany after we moved there. I laid my hands on her. My wife laid her hands on her. We started praying. The Holy Ghost was moving. The power of God was moving. We got through. Went on about our business. 30 minutes later, we come walking back across that bridge on the other side of the bridge. And that lady started hollering, hey, hey. And I turned around and looked. She said, the pain is gone from my feet. My feet are healed. And this is what I'm going to leave you with right here. This is what I'm going to leave you with right here. Whatever culture you happen to be walking through, you are the light of that culture. And wherever your foot happens to stand, somebody needs prayer. And you are the person that God has sent there to pray. Okay? In Luke chapter 9, verse 1, he called his apostles together, the 12. He gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases in Jesus' name. In Luke chapter 10, verse 1, he appointed 70 others. We don't know their names. We don't know where they're from. We don't know how old they were. All we know is there were 70, and he sent them out in pairs. And he said he sent them out into every city and place where he himself would come. That means God put you there to bring him there. Amen. Did you hear that? He sent them into every city and place where he himself would come. That means he wasn't there yet, but he put you there to bring him there. And when you're there praying for him to be there, God will show up. It's in the word. Trust it.